tell me what it means in Hebrew?
Save us.
Save us. You know, we always hear it like it's a joyful cry. It wasn't at all a joyful cry. In fact, it was a cry for help. But it happened on that Sunday when joy was happening because the people thought this was the resurrection of a group of people who had already defeated about 150 years earlier the Romans. And the Maccabeans had the symbol of the palm branch. And so bringing back out the palm branch was a restoration. God, save us again from these Romans and the oppression that we face. But it was with anticipation and joy, much like we've been experiencing going through this series. I neglected to say that those of you who showed up yesterday for work day, Don, as elder, had in some public way shamed Phil into preparation of his tri-tip, and I heard the tri-tip was wonderful. So see, you miss a good breakfast if you don't come to work day. Don came up to me and said, "I don't think I'll be able to do that again myself." You know, every one of these sermons on the 23rd Psalm that we've been looking at kind of through a microscopic lens. We've been looking at little chunks as we go through this Lent season. I've pulled out that there are so many parodies of this because it's so well known. Even in a secular culture, Psalm 23 is known because people hear it at memorial services. They've heard it from their grandparents. It's the most widely memorized scripture. And these parodies, as I've pointed out, can be spoofs, they can be funny, they can be derisive, that is, they can poke fun at, they can be illuminating in that they bring out different aspects, they can even be self-reflective and writing yourself into them. And there's one other parody, and so for our last parody, I would present to you the parody of prayer. That is where you personalize it simply for your life. The Psalm 23 being prayed. Because thou art my shepherd, I commit my needs to thee. Provide green pastures for me to lie in. Lead me beside still waters. Restore my soul when I'm empty. Lead me in right paths for your name's sake. Be with me in danger when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Deliver me from evil and protect me with your rod and staff. Prepare a table to feed me so my enemies can see your provision. Anoint me with the oil of your healing. Let me drink from the full cup of your provision. Surely goodness and mercy will always follow me, and I will live with you forever. However you personalize Psalm 23, I believe it was created for such an exercise. So as we wind up Holy Week this year, maybe you could take 10 minutes and sit down and write how it would reflect your situation and your desire to open your heart and your mind to the Creator God that we've been calling Shepherd. Today I'm going to read, as I have promised you, in different translations each time from the Amplified Bible. Now, the Amplified Bible, like all of the translations, each one has its strengths and weaknesses. Each one has something to further illumine us as a Christian. The particular Amplified version is unique in that it's the first version that I've read from that was created by a publishing company for commercial purposes. Zondervan Publishing Company actually participated with the Lachman Foundation in creating the Amplified Version. It was meant to be a revision of the American Standard Version, which was written in 1901. And in it, it was to amplify or continue to enlarge our understanding using a system of punctuation and other typographical features. For instance, where you see parentheses, it's to add special words to kind of enrich or round out the meaning. Where there are dashes, that means that there's a second meaning. Where titles of deity are all capitalized, you'll notice the first word is all capital. That's a proper name of a deity, but it minimizes all other capital letters. There are brackets that actually contain comments from the original manuscripts. They also have italics, which reflect in different passages some of the words that were not in the ancient or most immediately known manuscripts. And where references are given, the references apply to the verses to help you in understanding the words. Here, Psalm 23 in the Amplified Bible. The word of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd to feed, guide, and shield me. I shall not lack. He makes me lie down in fresh, tender, green pastures. He leads me beside the still and restful waters. He refreshes and restores my life, or myself, more technically. He leads me in the paths of righteousness, uprightness, and right standing with Him, not for my earning of it, but for His name's sake. Yes, though I walk through the deep, sunless valley of the shadow of death, I will fear or dread no evil, for You are with me, Your rod to protect, and Your staff to guide. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My brimming cup runs over. Surely, or only goodness, mercy, and unfailing love shall follow me all the days of my life. And through the length of my days, the house of the Lord and His presence shall be my dwelling place. May God bless the reading of His word. Will you pray with me? Lord, as we today tackle verse 5, part B, as we look at what it means when You say that You anoint our head with oil, and our cup overflows. Lord, guide and direct us to not only hear and get into the skin of probably the shepherd David as he wrote or reflected on his shepherding days, but also what it means for us as we are Your sheep, the sheep of Your pastures. And so, Lord, to that end, take the words of my mouth, the meditations and thoughts of our hearts together. For, Lord, You are our rock. You are our strength. You are our Redeemer. Amen. Well, first of all, the Lord is our shepherd. We discovered that. We don't need to be in want because He will provide. How many of you have experienced fear that you're not being provided for? Health-wise? Job-wise? Financially? With a loved one? Every one of us experiences the emotion the understanding. This week, a Lenten group, and I love our Lenten groups. If you weren't a part this year, that's something to get involved with, because the real stuff comes out. And one of our Lenten groups emailed me that the group was ripped when someone said, "How can you say to someone whose house has just been torn to shreds by a tornado, or lost a loved one or friends to the tornado, that the Lord will provide a table for you in the presence of your enemies, will anoint you with blessings and cause your cup to run over?" And someone else added, "How will that preach in Peoria?" For those of you who know what that phrase means, it simply means, how will the real world hear it? Someone said that American Christianity is full of American optimism. That's why prosperity gospel kind of takes root here very well. We think if we just live the right Christian life, we'll be protected from everything that happens. But that is not the gospel. Our very Lord was crucified. He said, "You must take up your cross and follow me." And the first generation of Christians were persecuted. They were torn apart. It does not mean that we will be protected. And that's why David puts in, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, every one of us will walk through it at some point. Whether it's health issues, relationship issues, financial issues, we will go through dark valleys. But, and this is my only experiential comment, God walks with us, and that makes all the difference. And I can tell you that when I'm at my most fearful, the best reassurance I've ever had has not been all my therapeutic training as a therapist, has not been all my theological training as a theologian, but has been the simple acceptance that God's there with me. And it soothes me. And I know the same as a pastor. Those people who I visit in the hospital on death's bed, who have a strong, abiding faith, are not necessarily unfearful. They're not rescued and at peace, but they are assured that there is somebody with them. And their response is dramatically different. Now, that could be twofold. The first is, we are promised that this life is not the end. That at some point, God is going to make a new creation. And this world will be inhabited in a completely different orientation, with goodness and prosperity. But that pales to me, and that's why I have so much trouble with that whole get saved so that you earn the ticket to heaven theology. And that is that twofold, God wants to work in us and through us now. We are called to be part of God's kingdom and to offer anointing oil in His name, because we have been anointed by God. Remember, we don't go through valleys that are sunshiny all the time. No Christian that I know has had the perfect walk. In spite of what that new drama or comedy, I'm not sure what it is, GBC, is that it? GCB. Good Christian, yes. David adds an additional blessing today. And that blessing is very important for us to understand. You anoint my head with oil. Anointing oil in Hebrew is shemen, is the oil. And ha mishcha is the anointing, or of the anointing. And it was an integral part that's first introduced to us in the establishment of the tabernacle while Moses was wandering in the wilderness. And he said to anoint the priests and to anoint all of the instruments that I've told you to create in the tabernacle. And we have discussed what it means to be Kodesh or to be most holy. It is to understand that God has anointed us, set us apart. And that's what this act did for the Israelites. It set the priests apart. Our best understanding is that the anointing oil was made by a certain prescription. It's controversial what that prescription was. But it might have had some myrrh and some cinnamon and some cannabis and some cassia and some olive oil in a mixture that was both aromatic and special. And it had powers for healing. And there were different purposes given for the oil. The first, as I've said, was to anoint priests. But that gave way to anointing kings as well, because they said kings were the representative of God to the people. And as such, not only when they were anointed kings did they have great success and prestige, but they also had great responsibilities as representatives of the people. And they were accountable to the people. And so the anointing meant that they were taking on a responsibility. Boy, it's so easy for us to forget that. In public rituals, when we see things happen, when a president's sworn in, it's a great gala. And all we focus in on is the winner. But the real meaning of it is the responsibility, the position that's been given. The very word Messiah, Mashiach in Hebrew, meant the one who was anointed. It is translated into the Greek Christos, Jesus, the anointed one. And he had both privilege and responsibility. He had both power and he had accountability. His relationship with God in his prayer life shows us that. But it is also true that it was used to set anyone else aside for a special service. The Nazirite, if he took a vow to live a certain way and fulfill the Nazirite vow, would be anointed for that time length, whether it was 2 years or life, as Samson was given that responsibility. But it could be, as we commissioned our senior hires last week here to go on the mission trip, that was an anointing, sending them out. It's also used to honor a respected guest. A third reason that you would anoint in Jesus' time was if someone came into your house who had great prestige, it would be a way of acknowledging their prestige. And so he visited Simon the Pharisee, and the woman laid perfume at his feet. And at the end, he said to Simon in Luke 7, he said, Simon, I came into your house and you didn't anoint me with oil, but this woman, who you call a street woman, anointed my feet with her very richest perfume. You see, to anoint a guest is to give them honor. According to biblical meaning of the word anointing of a particular person, it also carried with it an idea of healing, both physically and spiritually. We know in Luke 10, when that great parable, the Good Samaritan, is told, when the Samaritan, who is the hated one, found this wounded, he anointed him with oil. He bound up him with bandages. And he took him to be cared for. In James 5, it says, if anyone among you is sick, you should call on the elders of the church, and through prayer and the anointing of oil, pray for healing. So those four reasons all carry with it a rich background of understanding. When David in Psalm 23 uses these words, I believe he's talking about a different kind of anointing. He reflects on his anointing and associates it with the anointing that he accomplished as a shepherd. As Philip Keller tells in his book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, he said there were many dangers of sheep, bears, lions, wolves, fierce animals that the shepherd had to protect them from. But sheep also face a microscopic enemy. He said the nose fly or the nasal fly was a particularly dangerous animal for sheep because the moisture of their noses was very attractive to the nasal fly, and it would buzz into them, and actually, because of the moisture of the nose, they would lay their eggs, and as their larvae broke into, it would irritate the sheep to such a degree that the sheep would literally go crazy. It would be rubbing its nose against the ground. It would be beating it against rocks. It'd run and smash itself into rocks. Anything to avoid the terrible pain that was caused by this little animal. Then the shepherd had a solution. The shepherd would use an anointing of a mixture of oil. When Philip Keller did it, he said it would have olive oil and linseed oil and also axle grease and other things in it. He said it would have tar. And that instantly, when it was on the nose of the sheep, they would calm down. Because without it, they would go crazy. So crazy that they'd bash their heads against a rock just to end the pain. And instantly, when he anointed them, they would calm down. You know, we don't have flies that get in our way, but we have things that bug us, don't we? Each one of us do. Whether it's little things like the traffic, not so little sometimes, or it's a relationship or just not being heard, it might be very deep, but it bugs us. And it annoys us so much that we stay awake at night. Anybody stay awake at night? Yeah. You know, I solve that solution some of the time. I can't do it all the time. But I'll wake up stirred and worried about the family or something about the church, and I just can't get back to sleep. And I'll get up and get out of bed and actually start to pray. And someone once told me the devil would rather I be sleeping than praying, so he lets me go back to sleep. I don't know if that's true, but I tell you what, after praying for a while, I can go back to sleep. I think it's a reminder to me of who my shepherd is. I think it's exactly what I was talking about earlier. You see, things will try to rob us of our peace in life. But when we hear the voice of God, like Samuel did as a boy, "Here I am." And Samuel would get up and he'd go, "I heard this voice." And the priest would say, "Well, listen to it." And Samuel became anointed by the presence of God in his life. But there's another thing that the shepherds use oil for. I thought this was just fascinating. As Max Lucado says, at certain times of the year, particularly mating season, the male sheep or rams put the ram in rambunctious. Because during the mating season, they become very aggressive. They say, "I want you, E-W-E, baby." Yeah. Yep. Totally Max Lucado, not me. And they literally will challenge one another for the right to mate with a female. And they'll stir up their testosterone and they'll run at each other and butt heads. And so, as Philip Keller said, I'd take axle grease and rub it on their heads. Because they could cause great damage as they run full speed at each other. But with the grease on, they just kind of slide off. And the damage is minimized. You know, I do think that sometimes when we get so wound up in our own anxieties and anger takes over, and we don't have our greatest thinking skills on, sometimes it's good to remember and be told by others around us and take the heat out of us and turn it into a little bit of comedy. I remember one of the first family vacations that I had when I was still dating Brenda. And many of you know I've adopted kids and I've got grandkids from them. And every year I took them camping. And one year the whole clan descended on me and they hadn't done what I'd said to get prepared. And they were late getting up. And I had gone early to the rental to get a big trailer to hold all their garbage. And I came back and the trailer wasn't working right. The lights weren't on for it. And I had to take it back. And I came back and they still weren't awake like I'd asked them to be or packed. And I just started raging. And I'll never forget Brenda standing in the driveway and she just began laughing at me. She just had a belly laugh. And at first that infuriated me. And then she kept laughing harder. And you know, took the wind right out of me. I think it was at that point I knew this was the woman. So I started laughing with her. Sometimes we just need somebody to grease our heads, don't we? In the Old Covenant, the people would apply blood to the high priest as an anointing. The blood of the sacrifice would be taken and it would be put on the right ear, symbolic of the mind being anointed. It would be put on the right thumb, symbolic of the work. Then on the right toe, symbolic of the walk, so that the priest could continue to serve God. So it makes us understand when the New Testament talks about anointing in the blood of the Lamb. The anointing in the blood was the sacrifice that was offered for us. And there is another anointing that happened to the disciples of Jesus. If you remember it, the oil that David was talking about is a symbolic representation of another event. And that is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so all of a sudden, when we get prepared later on this season to celebrate Pentecost, the birthday of the church, we remember that the event happened by the anointing of flames over their head. So whenever anointing happens, there is a presence of God. Recognized and acknowledged. The good shepherd was anointing with oil. But the Holy Spirit, when it's inside of us, is the true anointing that that's symbolic of. That we are said not simply to have worth to God, but to also have power, a new power that is so rich that our cups overflow with it. Read the book of Acts. The disciples exploded once the Holy Spirit came. 3,000 were added to their body that day. They went about daily preaching and praying and offering a meal to one another. And as they did so, their numbers increased. Their love was empowered. Can you imagine what it'd be like to have a cup overflowing? I mean, imagine coming over. This is Lent and I give up all alcohol. And particularly for me, that means wine. I love wine with food and I love very fine wine. Imagine someone bringing out a 20-year-old bottle of Rothschild Bordeaux. Estimated value is $1,500. And they begin to pour your cup. And they pour it all the way to the top. No cheap pour for them. And you pick it up and you drink it. And it is marvelous. But then you put it down, and that little sip, they come over with the bottle and they pour it up to the top. And in fact, in the Middle East, when it was a lavish guest, they would go one step further. They would keep pouring. Wait, you're spilling the Bordeaux wine. Don't do that. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of joy. But the lavishness of our God is that He's got a whole cellar. And you know what? If this stuff runs out, we got plenty. We are overabundant in grace. What does that mean to those who in the Bible study said, how can you tell a person who has lost their home in a tornado or lost their loved one to cancer or a horrible drive-by shooting that their cup overflows? I can't ever, nor would I ever, tell them that is a fact. But I can tell you that if God holds our future in His hands, even the parts we don't understand are going to be all right. In some way, God will get us through the dark valleys, provide for us loved ones that can cry with us, that can grieve with us, that can be angry with us. And by doing that, we can be anointed to tell the world that there is a good God. Not a God who wants disaster, but a God who wants health. And we can be equipped not only to receive our anointing, but anointing others. I did some reflecting this week on anointing. Because we're not serving communion today. Oh my goodness, it's the first Sunday in the month and we're not serving communion. Goodness gracious, the whole ceiling's going to fall in on a Presbyterian church. But the truth is, communion is very rich to me. But communion is a ritual ceremony where we recognize God's great gift. He changed up the Passover and He said, this is my blood, this is my body, it's shed for you. And as we accept that, we are accepting a relationship with Him. As I've preached many times before, the very words indicate words that were used in a Jewish wedding ceremony. By taking the cup, we are saying we are joined to Christ. It is a union anointing. But the anointing with oil is a different ritual. It's a recognition of our identity and our worth to God. It is saying, I anoint you with special gifts, and I anoint you with special responsibilities. Your identity as a Christ follower, as someone who in Genesis it says is the pinnacle of God's creation. And as that, you are to be anointed. So after we sing our hymn today, I'm going to invite you forward. We don't usually do holy anointing with oil. But my goodness, it's scriptural. Why not? So Phil and I are going to have little vials. And you're going to notice that our vials have a mixture of myrrh and of frankincense and of spikenard, and they have a little nice effervescence if you could smell each other's foreheads. So that there's a beauty to it. But I would invite any who see themselves with their identities established as princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, with the accompanying benefits and the accompanying responsibilities, to come forward. But before we do that, let's stand together and sing in